Moral Revolution community, welcome back to our podcast. I'm so glad you joined us today. We're going to dive into all things God's design for healthy sexuality. Let's talk about it.
Welcome to the Let's Talk About It podcast by Moral Revolution. My name is Daniel Madry. Joining me in the studio today is my lovely, beautiful, perfect wife of youth, Ellis Madry.
That's me. Thank you. Glad to be here. That was quite the introduction.
Well, thank you. I've been working on it for the moments leading up to this podcast.
Yeah, here's the deal for everyone who's listening. When we got married, you know, Daniel and I had both been youth pastors for a period of time. And so when we got married, I said, I have one rule, and it's you're not allowed to ever introduce me as your smoking hot wife.
Yeah, so. And I thought she said that, like, ironically. She's like, you better not. And so one time I, like, kind of teased it out there and did it.
He actually did the exact opposite of what I had told him to
do. And the only reason I did it is because I thought she wasn't communicating honestly. I thought she was like, you better not.
In fact, I was so serious.
Yeah, and I like went off stage and I was like, wow, I can't wait to be encouraged by my wife. And she pulled me aside and she's like, if you ever
don't do that.
She said, look me in the eyes.
Yeah.
I want to see your pupils burning into mine as I say this.
I stared into the windows of your soul and said, don't you ever
do not
do that again.
Ever.
So here we are. Lovely, acceptable. Wonderful, beautiful, acceptable. Smoking hot, I could leave that one at home.
Okay, well, you know what? To each their own.
This is the longest podcast intro I think we've ever done. So why don't you tell everybody what they're listening to today?
It's only the first podcast we've done together.
That's very true.
Okay, so today we're actually talking about a really exciting, really dicey.
Dicey, wow.
As I dice on the... my computer.
Yep.
Dicey subject. We're talking about your burning question.
Your burning questions.
And today we're going to answer the question. You know how the name of this podcast is Let's Talk About It.
It.
And today we're talking about it.
Well, what is it exactly?
Oh, babe. You know what it is.
It. Yeah. Of course. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
It.
Of course.
Yep.
Yeah. And so today, that's what we're talking about. And the beauty of this conversation is that I'm not super familiar with the questions.
Yep.
So Ellis has been the gatekeeper of all the knowledge. And really, you can tell them how we collected these questions.
So this is what happened. We put it out on Moral Revolution social media and we said, what are your burning questions about sex? Dating,
say it.
Sexuality,
mm-hmm.
any of these topics.
Right.
What are your most burning questions in this area? And you guys didn't hold back.
The chat showed up.
The chat showed up. And so what we did is we compiled these questions and we said, we're just going to tackle these one by one.
Oh, yeah.
And so if you are on this podcast and you have, you know, been listening for any period of time and you have found yourself scrolling the podcast feed, mm-hmm. wondering, have they talked about that? Like, I really have wondered about this. Like,
right. What
do Christians think about? What does the Bible say? What does God say about this thing that I really don't want to say out loud, but I am quietly wondering in my own head? That's what we're talking about today.
But I will put into the answer box
the
question.
Chat box,
yeah, the chat box with complete anonymity.
That's right.
Well,
so,
not complete, but why do you feel safe and asking questions to like an account that's like big? Do you feel safer because it's big?
Probably.
Yeah.
Probably. You feel anonymous when you submit a question to a big account.
And so that's what we're doing today. So, babe, with that, I know people are wondering. They're like, are they going to get to my question? Are they going to ask my question? Is someone just as weird as I am?
No, not weird. These are very normal questions to wonder, but not. These people had the courage to actually put them in the chat, and here we go.
The thing is, I think everyone's a little weird. So you know what? This is your place.
Super valid.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Babe, kick us off.
Okay. The first burning question is this. We got married civilly, but the wedding isn't until the fall. Is sex okay now?
Wow. You are like starting
out
off
the gate.
This is something that is on the actual line.
I've thought about this. I wondered this at one point.
Because, okay, before I answer this question, let me reverse the roles.
Okay.
So say you got married, before God at a small wedding, not a big wedding, but say you got married before God at a small wedding, but you weren't legally married. Mm-hmm. Would it be okay
what,
then?
What qualifies as before God?
You know, your pastor was there. Maybe a few friends were there.
So witnesses.
You were on a mission trip. I know people who did this.
Okay. Because I've heard of people who said, you know, grab my hands. I do. We are technically married before God and we're good to go.
How do you feel about that?
Yeah, I feel like that's, I feel like with the absence of other people or community, there's a level of,
What if you had one witness?
It's circumstantial.
Yeah.
It's so circumstantial.
Okay, so here's the reality. Yeah. Is we both know people on both sides of the coin. Let me also, before I say the last thing, let me say this. I know people who, whenever they were engaged, they could not wait to have sex. They were burning with lust for each other, and they went and got civilly married so they could have sex before their wedding.
You did?
Yes.
You know people?
I did not, but I do know people who have done that. So this is what I've seen. I've seen people who were legally married for other reasons and had a wedding later on and did not have sex.
Between the civil marriage and the wedding?
Between the civil and the wedding. They did not have sex. I also know people who were civilly married so that they could have sex before their wedding. And then I also know people who were married before God, had sex, and then made it legal weeks or months later.
Okay.
So this is what I'll say. I don't think that there's necessarily a clean and clear answer. But what I can say is the moment that you vow your entire life to that person before God, being married by someone, whether it's your pastor, a priest, or someone at the courthouse, and your intention is from this moment forward, we're living together. My life is not apart from you. I don't just do this for some legal ramification, but I am now officially wedded to this person and I have a witness. That's when I think you can have sex. But I think what matters is the motive. Because some people, their motive for getting civilly married is, hey, we're from two different countries. We need to start a visa application. Well, if your motive is to get a visa and be civilly married before your actual wedding, then you're not married. You know what I mean?
Like it's just a piece of paper. It's not a covenant.
That's a legality.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Conversely, the people who could not wait to have who so viscerally did not want to have sex.
That they did what Paul said to do is if you are burning with lust, get married.
They were burning with lust for one another. So they made the responsible decision to say, we're going to make it official right now. We went to the courthouse. We filled out the
paperwork. And we didn't view this as just a legality. No. We viewed this
as not a loophole. This is, I'm trying to stay righteous. And this seems like the only way to be righteous before God. So therefore, I say I don't know that I could draw a hard line in the sand, but let me say this. I do think I do put a little more weight in the wedding, the actual wedding before God than I would the civil piece of paper. But I think the biggest thing is motive.
I also would say, what does your conviction say?
Right, truly.
Like, ask the Holy Spirit. You know, like, if you're submitting a question into our question box because you're looking for someone to give you permission, but you feel a check in your spirit about it, then the answer that you're looking for is probably, oh, I should wait until my wedding in the fall.
Exactly.
But if, you know, if you're dealing with some circumstances that are unsaid or untalked about here, then you're going to have to take that to the Holy Spirit and say, I need you to show me what is right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous.
And let's talk about people in COVID. You know what I mean? There were a number of people who had, who had planned a wedding during the COVID season, but because of obviously COVID shutting the world down, they postponed their wedding okay, well then if they were to take the step to get legally married, it was for no other reason than, hey, the world shut down our plans.
We don't know when we're going to be able to.
We're ready to get married. We do want to celebrate. We do want to have a ceremony. But we're actually ready to be together now, and we can celebrate later. So I know that, you know, people who are very black and white might be kicking and screaming as they listen to this, but I really do think it has a lot to do with your heart and your motive.
Yeah, I think that's really good.
And also not done in secrecy.
Totally.
I feel like nothing done in secrecy is probably right. So bring your family into it, among other things. Make sure those who you know, love, and trust are probably in agreement or understanding fully what you're doing.
Totally. When we were, well, before we were dating, I was going to say when we were dating, before we were dating, I even had a conviction that was, if I can't talk about this in front of everyone,
yeah,
I shouldn't do it.
Right.
Like, if I don't feel like I can have a level of honesty about the things that I'm doing or saying, the words that come out of my mouth, if I can't be honest about that, then it's probably not something I should be partaking in.
That's such a good litmus test.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The next question was our most asked question.
Let's go.
Okay. Here we go.
Oh, I don't know. Okay. Go. Go.
Is masturbation a sin?
Woo! What?
Is masturbation a sin? Almost everyone, 90% of the people in the question box want to know, is masturbation a sin?
Right. Here's the reality. We don't like to shout where scripture whispers.
Yeah.
We like to say that. Or Ellis said it so many times that I'm like, I'm taking that. That's my new thing.
Well, Tara Lee Cobble from the Bible Recap says that. So
yeah, okay, okay. Well, you know what? You remember, you give attribution two or three times, and then you say, I heard someone once say, and then it's yours.
That's right,
that.
Yeah, okay.
So I heard someone say, you know, we don't scream where
scripture whispers.
See, I gotta still metabolize the phrase. The Bible does not explicitly say masturbation is a sin. However, the Bible does say if you lust after a woman in your heart, that is a sin. And so I would imagine it is quite difficult to masturbate without lusting. Babe, what do you think?
Well, this is a question that I really grappled with when I was single, and I think we even have a plan here at MR to have an entire podcast just on masturbation, because so many people
Perfect.
Have asked about it. So
count
this
me
is,
in.
Yeah. So this is going to be one of like a shorter version of the answer. And actually, More Revolution did do a podcast on men and masturbation. We have one coming on women and masturbation.
Nice.
Yep. So stay tuned on that. I will say that when I was single and I was grappling with this question, it never occurred to me that it wasn't a sin until someone pointed out that it wasn't in the Bible. It just didn't even, I was like, okay. I grew up and I was like, masturbation is a sin, right?
Right.
And then someone mentioned that it might not be. And all of a sudden I'm like, what?
Oh?
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 And so I kind of went on this journey of trying to figure out, well, what's right and what's wrong? And I do want to be righteous. And
right.
I want to steward.
Pure before the Lord.
Yeah, and I want to steward my sexual purity in a way that's honoring to God. Like,
right.
That was my goal. And so I did some homework. I listened to some podcasts. I listened to people who, you know, adamantly believed that masturbation was okay. Prior to marriage, and people who adamantly disagreed. And I realized that I was not going to be able to listen to a podcast or read a blog or anything like that and let them define whether that was okay or not for me.
Right. Because a lot of people would be looking for a hall pass.
Exactly.
Likely towards masturbation.
Totally.
Because the minute you say, yeah, masturbation is not wrong, then there's a floodgate that comes along with that.
And
I
was looking for a hall pass.
Right.
I think
most normal people with a sex drive would be.
Totally. I was trying to find someone whose opinion I trusted.
Enough
to say, this is fine for me.
Right.
And I ultimately came to the conclusion that, could I make some sort of allowance theologically? Maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Was it good for me?
Right.
What was it going to lead to?
Yeah.
And I just kind of came to the revelation that for me, it was going to be better to keep that door shut.
Right.
You know, scripture doesn't flat out say masturbation is wrong. It has a lot to say about lust. It has a lot to say about keeping the marriage bed undefiled.
Right.
And Song of Solomon talks about don't awaken love before. Is it Song of Solomon? Don't awaken love before it's time.
Great,
we got to look that
question.
Up. Yep,
you know,
Song
I
of
think
Solomon.
It is.
Song of Solomon, don't awaken love
or is
before
it
it's time.
Ecclesiastes.
It's Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon. See, that was a test.
Yeah.
I was testing.
I mean, if I'm wrong.
Congratulations, you passed.
If I'm wrong, we're going to get some emails. But yeah, so the scripture says, don't awaken love before it's time. And I just realized, you know what? I think for me, that would be awakening love before it's time.
Right.
And I don't actually want to make an allowance mm-hmm. for something in the moment that's going to make something more difficult for me down the road.
Right. I'll also say this. The first time I stumbled onto masturbation, mm-hmm. the way I felt afterwards was like, oh, I didn't feel good.
Right.
I mean, it kind of felt really shameful.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's probably, you know, a subsidiary of the audience who struggled with it for so long that maybe some of that feeling of remorse has kind of worn off. And I would hate to even say that, but I would like to encourage you to trace your journey, you know, and where your journey was more of a, you know, more of a philosophical,
yeah.
you know, and theological and all of these things, where mine was a little more experiential.
Yeah.
I think that taking all of that into consideration of the narrative is good. I think the other thing is if you're codependent on it,
yeah.
then I don't care what it is. It's probably not good.
Right.
I mean, it could be Diet Coke. You know what I mean? yeah. Everything. I think everything except for coffee is on the table.
Oh, my goodness.
What? No, I mean, even the Lord wakes up and has a good cup of coffee.
Sacrilege.
No, but in all actuality, I think anytime there could be an addiction partnered
yeah.
with it, then it's something that you should heavily question.
Totally. The other piece to this is, what's your motivation behind it?
Right.
And are you using masturbation as a means to escape pain?
Right.
Because our generation, and I would just say the world, I don't even know if a previous generation had, you know, had this figured out. But I think as human beings, we are wired to escape pain.
Right.
And escaping pain and healing from pain are two different things.
Right.
And so if you use masturbation as a tool to escape pain, it's mm-hmm. like, great, you feel fine, you feel great in a moment, mm-hmm. but you never actually dealt with what the root of the thing that was causing you pain, stress, or discomfort was.
Right.
You've never actually received the healing
yeah.
that you need.
And so there is a lot, there's more sustainably healthy ways
yeah.
to deal with the actual reason why you're wanting to masturbate.
Yeah.
And I think that that's a different conversation for another day. You're right.
Yep.
This is kind of a sneak peek of things that we're going to get into in the future.
Totally. Okay. Question number three.
Hit me. Don't hit me.
Is it possible to overcome a porn addiction without community?
Is it possible? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. Let me say this. This is like completely off topic.
Okay.
But I was like scrolling through, I was scrolling through Instagram and I came across a meme and it was like, weight loss and it was on weight loss and it was like, you know, weight loss while drinking alcohol. Expert mode. Weight loss while not drinking alcohol, easy, because mm-hmm. so many people get older and the empty calories associated with alcohol makes it so difficult to lose weight. And so what I would say is, in that same, you know, train of thought, is trying to overcome porn, or probably maybe even masturbation.
Yeah.
Trying to overcome porn or masturbation if it's an addiction. And porn at all. Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're looking at porn at all by yourself, is likely not going to happen. Mm. Could you have this incredible encounter with God and get delivered from it? Yes. But I think there's a certain beauty That God enjoys seeing us overcome things in community.
Yeah.
I mean, in the Bible, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed.
Right.
You know what I mean? So if you're trying to get healing for an addiction, oh, well, confession is God's first step.
Totally.
Prescription.
Well, and Cole Zick, who was the previous, he and his wife Kate were the previous directors of Moral Revolution, he would say that the tools that God used to help you get free are the same tools that you need to help you stay free. Mm-hmm. And so it's like God could do it in a moment, but then staying free is, you know, that could be tumultuous,
right,
a bit. Whereas if God took your hand and walked you through a process of healing and restoration in this area, then the very tools that he used to, you know, break those chains in the first place are going to be the tools that he uses moving forward. And God uses community and confession as a tool.
And you know what that just reminded me of? The first time that I was really seeking healing through this, in my probably my early 20s or so, I reached out to a friend, someone who I could trust. And I remember we were walking around my neighborhood, and we just got on this topic of masturbation. And he was like, yeah, it's been 13 months since I've masturbated.
Wow.
And I was like, what? That's incredible. And I was like, wow, really cool. Yeah. And so we just talked about it. And I left that conversation. And all of a sudden, my desire to masturbate was completely gone.
Yeah.
It was literally the conversation.
Yeah.
We did not pray together. We did not, there was no spiritual moment. It was literally sharing, hey, this is what I'm navigating and questioning revolving around masturbation. What's your experience? And he told me his experience, and all of a sudden, his testimony became my reality.
Mm.
And so I would encourage anyone who's trying to overcome porn, you've got to open up about it. Here's the deal. Statistically, the reason why most people don't want to open up about it is because they feel ashamed. They feel embarrassed. They feel like whoever I'm talking to won't understand.
They also feel like they're the only one.
Yeah, okay, at this point, I think we can all agree this is an epidemic.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You're not the only one. You're not the only one in your friend group. You're not the only one in your church. You're not the only one in your small group. Okay, we need to start opening up. And I think the bigger question is, hey, if I am going to open up, who should I open up to?
Yeah.
You know?
So who should they open up to?
I mean, I definitely think that it's if you can obviously tell the fruit of someone's walk, that it's like, man, this person lives in freedom in every area of their life. They are a peer that I would say, oh, that's a trustworthy friend to open the conversation with. And if you judge their character that purely, then even if they're also struggling, they're going to share that with you and be like, you know what? I'm struggling too. I think we should find someone. In that case, I really think going to an older spiritual mentor, you know what I mean? Someone who's, you know, leading your small group, or you know, a next gen pastor, or just someone in that world who you really, I would say not by title, but by the fruit of their life.
Mm.
You think, man, this is someone I really trust. And I really think has, isn't struggling with this or has overcome it or can give me wisdom here.
I love that. Okay. Are you ready for the next burning question?
I'm ready.
Okay. This is a good one. How do you backtrack when you've gone too far in a dating relationship?
That's a good question. I think, first off, everyone's different. The MO is that everyone wants to do it alone.
Yeah.
I don't want to tell anyone we've messed
up. And they think because there's someone else in it with them, that's the other person who needs to know. It's like, I don't have to tell anyone outside of the two of us because we know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is, I confess, we both are in agreement. We don't want to do this.
I'm confessing to you. Well, yeah. Well, it was with you. So,
yeah. So, anyways, I mean, I was about to go somewhere with that, but you're right. So, I think it's very difficult. Once again, very difficult to backtrack boundaries. Does it happen? Yeah, it does happen.
Can you go too far, backtrack and then have a healthy relationship moving forward? Is it possible?
I totally think you can.
Yeah.
I totally think you can. I have one friend in particular who I'm thinking of. They just absolutely went in deep end. You know, I don't know how long they were there, probably a month or two of just kind of, you know, going through a sexual lifestyle. And then actually the guy made this decision. Nope. Not going to do it anymore. Will not do it. And they dated 2 or 3 more years pure.
And then got married.
Yeah. So, I mean, does it happen? Yeah, it does happen. How do you do it? Well, if you don't have resolve, that literally is like iron and concrete and all of this stuff, you've got to bring in someone.
Yeah, accountability is paramount.
If your goal is to have a pure relationship, which for the sake of your future marriage, if you love this person so much you want to have sex with them, then for the sake of your future, the health of your future marriage,
yeah,
do it God's way. Things will get so much more complicated when you start violating boundaries before you're married. And that same kind, I love how Jay Valentin says, what you bring to marriage is what you have to work with marriage. Well, guess what we brought? We brought a lack of boundaries into marriage.
Wow.
We're not all of a sudden going to have incredible boundaries because we're now married.
And you don't stop needing boundaries when you get married.
No.
So maintaining certain boundaries in dating builds the muscle of maintaining boundaries in marriage. Now, the boundaries look different.
Absolutely. Let's talk about those boundaries. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I definitely think bring in outside help. Someone who is, I think, you know, there's probably a tribe of people that if they found out you failed, they would want to throw stones at you. Hmm. That's the reality, is that some of you guys live in that environment where people are like, I can't let anyone know I'll fail or I'm done with. And I think there's a better way. And it's not making sin permissible, but it's navigating failure in the way of the kingdom.
Wow.
You know what I mean? Whenever and this was ironic that I used this parallel, but the woman caught in the act of adultery, all the religious people wanted to stone her. What did Jesus do? Jesus draws in the sand, does some, you know, there's speculation on it, and then he says, "Go and sin no more." We don't understand that, but let me tell you, the power of the words that Jesus spoke over her, I guarantee you, influenced her to live a life of purity. We don't have a follow up or a part two in the Bible regarding that, but I can promise you that woman, encountered by the grace of Jesus, walked away differently. And so I think that. You know, how do you backtrack? You tell someone who you trust and say, hey, we're planning on getting married. We're a year out. I can't get engaged until after college. I can't do, for whatever reason, we're in this situation. I want to be pure. We've made a mistake. Would you help me?
Yeah.
Would you help us stay pure? And you would like to see someone look at you guys and say, actually, I think that you guys are a good match. I do think that this is a God-centric relationship. I do think you had boundary issues. Let's do this in community.
Totally. Totally. I love that you talked about creating an atmosphere where failure can be dealt with in a healthy way. Mm-hmm. It's the perfect lean-in to our next burning question. It's this one says, should a church leader step down after fornication or adultery, and can they still be restored in their calling?
No, I'm joking. I think wisdom says that if a church leader either has an affair or, you know, has some sort of sexual, you know, issues.
If they're single and they had sex. Yeah.
Exactly. I think they should step down. I think there's
permanently.
Not necessarily. I have seen where pastors in their early 20s, and I've heard the testimony of a pretty well-known pastor who in his early 20s, he actually cheated on his wife. He repented, And he, and the fruit of his repentance was obvious. And what was he? He was a door holder. He was everything you could imagine for the next 15 years until he was probably in his mid 30s. He really just said, I'm going to walk out the fruit of my repentance all through my 20s and into my 30s. And in his 30s, his pastors are like, yeah, actually, we think you're ready to plant a church. He planted the church, led the church for over 30 years above reproach, and has now handed it off. And so can God use people, use pastors who have failed, who have made a mistake, who, because of some unhealthy pattern in their past or life or upbringing, made an absolutely terrible decision? Yes, exactly. Should that person immediately rebound and be like, you know what? I had sex about a month ago with someone who wasn't my wife, but hey, I'm feeling good. I'm back. I've got this banger message I've been working on. You know what I mean? No, that's not even...
It's not wisdom.
That's not wisdom.
Yeah. I think also this question is extremely circumstantial.
Oh, it's complex. There's so many layers.
Because, you know, the example that you gave was someone who confessed,
right,
who was deeply repentant,
right,
who walked through a process of restoration, whereas there are...
For over a decade.
Right. And I don't know that it necessarily always needs to be a decade-long process. That also is circumstantial. But there are other leaders that we know of who have, you know, made moral compromises and were found out,
yeah,
you know, left their families.
We're living double lives.
They were...
Character flaws.
Like deep-seated character issues that are unrepented of. Mm-hmm. And apologizing and repenting are two different things. Mm-hmm. And for those leaders, it's like, oh, no, you should be careful there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You have to be careful. For I would even say there's a... I would say it's a 50-50 chance where I'm not saying, oh, no, most pastors can be restored, but, you know, there's a few who you really don't want to restore them.
Yeah.
I think it's 50-50.
Yeah.
And guess what? You don't know which 50 it is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I think time has to tell the bigger story. Mm. And I think the fruit of their life has to tell a bigger story, because there are legitimately pastors and leaders who put in decades, who made terrible, who lived a double life.
Yeah.
Who it's like, brother, you're done. Mm. You could have been honest. You could have brought in accountability.
You're done in ministry. You're not done.
Yeah, you're done in ministry.
You're done with your role.
Of what I'm saying is your eternal salvation is forever, you know. I'm not even going there.
Right.
But God is the judge of
that.
But
scripture is really clear that leaders are held to a higher standard.
And that's terrifying.
It is terrifying.
Yeah.
And so when, you know, if you have someone who's in a situation like that and they're unrepentant and there's no fruit, say they're even repentant with their mouth, but their lives tell a different story. I mean, it is all so circumstantial.
Go sell insurance. Don't get back in ministry.
Oh my goodness.
And if you sell insurance, that's fine. I sold insurance. I loved it. Mm-hmm. Go do something else.
Yeah.
Be a doctor. No, I don't know that I would. I don't know that I would trust your integrity with any sort of doctor things. I'm just...
Well, we don't
honest.
Know what you should do next, but we know that you probably shouldn't be leading
Lord
people
knows.
In a ministry context.
The Lord
God
knows what you should do next. Truly.
Okay. We have made it through only not even half of our questions.
What do we have? How many questions did we go through?
We went through 5 out of 13 questions.
Let's do one and just answer it quick. And so this will be like the halfway point.
Okay.
And we'll land the plane, and then
Perfect.
We'll have to do a part two.
Love it. Okay. How can I deal with sexual desire for my boyfriend without it becoming lustful?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Yeah, why don't you rapid fire answer that?
Yeah,
whenever
you figure it out, let us know. No, I'm joking. I think that first off, Ellis and I were talking about this earlier. Whenever you're dating with someone, there's a certain level of arousal that is very natural.
Well, and God created us to be sexual beings.
We are like literally sexual beings.
Yeah.
What does that mean? We have a sex drive.
Yeah.
Okay, what does that mean? We want to have sex.
Yes.
Okay, well, guess what? Check. you're normal. Now it's what we do with that that matters.
Yeah.
So let's talk about things that could prevent you from exacerbating that.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a sex drive bent towards the person you're dating, then don't pour
gasoline on the fire.
Yes, pour gasoline on the fire. Don't get in bed with him.
Yeah.
Don't get under the covers with him.
Yep.
Don't make out with them or do extended, physical touching.
Mm-hmm.
Be smart.
Yeah.
You know, because here's the deal. I think there is a way to manage. I have a kindling desire for you sexually.
Which is a good thing.
Yeah, which is natural.
Yep.
That's so natural.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a kindling desire for you sexually versus because there's a fire, let's make it a wildfire.
Wow.
It's not the same. A kindling desire is not the same as a disastrous wildfire. Whenever you start, we're putting hands in places we shouldn't be. We're, taking off layers of clothes. We're having sex, things like that. You are creating a wildfire in the relationship, and there will be a certain level of consequence associated
and complication,
with that.
Yeah.
Complicated, yeah. So anyways, I think if you were even going to get very practical.
Yeah.
You're admitting there's lust after your boyfriend. Okay, well, maybe let's reel in the lust and say, okay, there can be some desire here, but let's not. I think lust is when you actively engage. No, I'm fantasizing about this person, making love to me, where, all these things. Or, maybe for girls it's different. Maybe we're watching Netflix or something, He's cuddling me so hard.
Oh my God.
I don't know. What I would do is if you're a type A personality, get out a notebook. Write down all the activities you do with your boyfriend and say, hey, what is good in what is safe for a kindling fire and what is gasoline on a kindling fire?
Yeah.
And the activities that you're like, this is just going to go up in flames.
Like, I know this is unwise.
Yeah. Why are we doing this?
And a lot of times when you're in a relationship, you have a pulse on what is unwise.
Truly.
Like, you have an inner sense of this is going too far.
And like, we like to lie to ourselves, but we've got to be honest.
Totally. I would say keep a pulse on that inner sense that you have from the Holy Spirit. And go with that. But know that having a sex drive is totally normal.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of people try and condition themselves to think, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad.
Turn off my sex drive, you're dead to me.
Exactly. And especially women. And then we'll get into marriage and cannot flip the switch.
Right.
And then
you have to pay for counselors, which are much more expensive than ending a night early when you're dating.
that is so true. Okay. So that was the first half.
Part one
of the burning questions. Let me tell you, they only get spicier from here. So you're going to have to stay tuned. We have a part two coming. We're actually going to record it right now. So I promise part two is coming. But until next time, this has been the Let's Talk About It podcast.
Thank you guys for listening. If you want to learn more and check out all of our awesome content, be sure to head to our website at moralrevolution.com and our socials, Instagram, Facebook, all of them. But before you leave, don't forget to like, review, subscribe, all of the things. We want you guys to come back and join us. We enjoyed having you. See you next time.